Welcome to Season 5 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. The Bible has a lot to say about thinking. Thoughts are spiritual events, and they set the direction and determine the destiny of your life. So put on your thinking cap, because this season of the Food for Your Soul podcast is all about thinking, logic, discernment, and being transformed by the renewal of your mind.
Discernment is the ability to make clear distinctions with a bias towards the good. And then we'll add one more thing. There's a prerequisite to discernment, to being able to discern. And the prerequisite is knowledge. Just general knowledge. The more knowledge you have, the more perceptive you are. The more you know about something, the more you see when you look at that thing, right? When I was a kid, I used to be into BMX, bicycle motocross, the little 20-inch bikes that they jump. And I was so into that that when I was a kid, I could just see somebody ride a bike past me, look at it for just glance at it, and I could tell you basically every component that that bike had, what brand it was, how much each component would cost, and what are the pros and cons of each component, as opposed to other brands. I mean, I could see all that just by looking at a bike. Most people look at a bike and they just see, you know, two wheels and a frame. The more knowledge you have about something, the more you see when you look at it. Matt's a cook. He has knowledge about food, so he can taste food and he can make all kinds of observations about the ingredients. And if there's too much of this or if there's a lot of this. For someone without knowledge, like for me, there's only two tastes, good and bad. There's things that taste good and there's things that don't taste good. Something that doesn't taste good, I can't tell you why. I can't tell you if something's too strong, it's too weak. I just know it. I don't like it. And that's the way it is for any area of knowledge, no matter what it is. If you never take little kids in your car, then you look at a whole bunch of car seats and they all look exactly the same. They're just car seats. They're different colors. You get a young mother with three little ones, she can take you to Walmart, show you the line of car seats, she can say, okay, that one you can take your kid out with one hand. That one has been recalled. That one, the kids can't sleep in it. They're vastly different. So the more educated you are about something, the more you see when you look at it. A connoisseur of great art will look at a painting and see brush strokes. I look at a painting, I just see a picture. And it works the same way with spiritual realities. The more general Bible knowledge you have, the more you see when you're introduced to a new truth. You can see the subtle strengths and weaknesses in an idea that are like brush strokes. Whereas somebody that doesn't have as much knowledge as you, all they see is just the general basic idea. So the constant pursuit of knowledge of God for us is like the daily workout is for an athlete. It plays the same role. When your intellectual growth becomes stagnant, you can't get new insights from Scripture because you just keep coming to Scripture, the study of Scripture, with all the same categories and the same questions that you've always had. And so you can't grow. You can't see an old truth from new angles and new perspectives to find applications beyond what you did the last time you studied that principle because you haven't advanced any in your general body of knowledge. Remember in the sermon when I was talking about God's control, God's sovereign control over everything, one of the points I made was that God controls absolutely every movement of every little molecule, controls the flight path of every snowflake, every drop of water, every bit of air, everything. He totally controls it all. Now that point has just been generally accepted throughout history and hasn't been hard, frankly, even for secular people until our modern time when now it's hard even for Christians to accept that because in our culture we've been taught to accept the fact that everything is random and meaningless. And even most Christians believe that creation is mostly on autopilot and that God just steps in once in a while when a miracle is needed, but other than that it just sort of runs itself. And the path of a snowflake as it falls is just random. Anyway, I made the point scripturally that that's not the case. God controls it all. Well, I was talking to Joe Crist about that, and he was illustrating that by the fact that a pixel on a TV screen, one pixel, you would look at that one pixel and think the color or the brightness of that single pixel is basically irrelevant and doesn't really seem to have any meaning in it. And if you just look at it, It seems like it could be anything and it wouldn't matter. And yet, the only thing that matters in the overall picture is the pixels. And beyond that, when they make the realistic video games that they have nowadays, and that you see those pictures on there, The reason that it's so realistic is because some programmer programmed such that individually every single one of those pixels will do a certain thing and light up in a certain way and a certain brightness and a certain color at the right time in concert with all the other pixels. And that's what makes the whole picture. And so there's intelligent concern and design behind every single little movement of every pixel. Well, that's kind of the same thing, same point. The point of all that is knowledge of video games can help you understand the nature of God. You see, just general knowledge, the broader your base of knowledge in general. Now, I'm not saying you need to go out and master video games. My point is that knowledge in general just enhances your ability to understand everything else. Knowledge by itself is worthless, and people have made this point. Knowledge by itself is worthless and can even be harmful. But for a growing Christian, knowledge never is by itself. Knowledge that is accompanied by an eager heart is an incredibly important tool in your spiritual growth. Think about what knowledge is. Let's just become philosophical here for a minute. What is knowledge? Basically, knowledge is when your thinking is aligned with reality, with the way things actually are. That's knowledge. And it's a very powerful thing to be aligned with reality because that enables you to cooperate with reality. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me illustrate. For centuries, the reality was that there was electrical currents and that electricity not only existed, but it had certain properties and it behaved in certain ways. But when people were unaware of those properties and the existence of electricity and so on, then they were unable to cooperate with that and utilize it for any benefit. But once they became aware of how to harness that and what those properties were and how to manipulate them, they could align their lives and cooperate with that reality so that electricity could be used, you know, to light up a basement for a church service or something. So it's the same way spiritually. The less you know about the nature of God, the nature of prayer, the nature of sin, the nature of everything else spiritually, the less ability you're going to have to align your life with those things and utilize those realities for your advantage and for your spiritual growth. The more knowledge you have about the way they work, then the more you can utilize them for your advantage. There may be a lot of passages of Scripture that seem irrelevant to you. When you look through your Bible, you might see some passages that, what is the good of knowing this? Just like in ages past when people scuffed along, you know, and then they touched something metal and there was a shock, that property of whatever it was that was going on seemed completely irrelevant. They had no idea that that could be used to, make a TV or a radio or a light fixture or something. So, the more general knowledge you gain, the more ability you have to understand every specific area. All right, now that we've established a definition, let's turn our attention towards the process itself, the cognitive process that's involved in understanding. Psalm 32:9 says, "Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you." God doesn't want us to come to Him by force. He wants us to come to Him as a result of understanding. And so He says, don't be like the animals that don't have any understanding. One of the most obvious differences between human beings and animals is the ability to reason. And so sound reason is an important part of fulfilling what God created us to be. He didn't create the animals to be like that. He did create us to be like that. And so in order to be what God made you to be and what God wants you to be, you have to develop your cognitive abilities. Animals can reason. In fact, you know, when I was studying logic, this is kind of off subject, but I got to tell you this. Did you know that dogs can understand the disjunctive syllogism? You maybe didn't know that already, but I'm sure you were wondering. Dogs, the disjunctive syllogism is either A or B. Either A is true or B is true. And if A is not true, then B has to be true. The reason they know dogs can understand is because when they've watched dogs on a trail, sniffing a trail, and they come to a fork in the road, the dog will sniff one way, and if he doesn't smell anything, he'll run the other way without sniffing to check that way. He knows the disjunctive syllogism that if it's not this, it has to be this. Anyway, no extra charge for that. That's just... So animals can reason to some degree. They can understand some things in logic. And so the difference between us and the animals is the complexity of our reasoning, our ability to reason. So what it means to be in God's image is not just reason, but complex reason. And one difference, the way that we think, the way they think, is that we're capable of much more difficult, complicated reasoning. And that's why we're in God's image and they're not. So it stands to reason that the more complex your ability to reason becomes, the more like God your thinking is becoming. And so that's why Scripture is constantly telling us to think more deeply and more rigorously. 1 Peter 1:13, prepare your minds for action. Peter just stops and he says, listen, gear up your mind to be able to handle this truth that I'm about to tell you. Just gird up the loins of your mind, literally. Just prepare yourself for action here. This is going to be rigorous mental endeavor. 2 Peter 3:1, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you towards wholesome thinking. Our thinking is so important. First of all, it's impossible to even know God without the ability to have complex, sound reasoning, because it's impossible to even understand what He's like. And beyond that, it's impossible for you to live the Christian life properly without in-depth thinking, because the foundation of ethical behavior is knowledge. The foundation of righteous, godly behavior is knowledge about the way things are and the ability to reason properly to draw proper implications from that knowledge. So without knowledge and reason, you can't know God and you can't obey God and you can't live a righteous life. Righteous living is not just a function of the will, it's a function of the mind. 1 Corinthians 6. Let me just give you one example of this. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter that's designed to call us away from fighting with one another and call us away from the sin of immorality. And if you struggle in the area of one of those two sins, what is the key to conquering that? Well, you can get a clue if you just read through the chapter and you notice what's repeated over and over. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Verse 3, do you not know we'll judge the angels? Verse 9, do you not know the wicked will not inherit? Verse 15, do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Verse 16, do you not know that he unites himself with the prostitute is one with her? Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple? Over and over, don't you know this? Don't you know this? You wouldn't be in this sin if you knew this, is the implication. So the key to success in godly living is to know the truth about the way things are, and then to be able, and this is crucial, to draw proper conclusions from that truth. And that's the essential part. It's not enough just to be aware of the facts. Obviously, you can be totally aware of the fact that we will someday judge angels and still not be able to get along with your neighbor, right? It's possible to be aware of the fact that if a man sleeps with a prostitute, he's one in body with her, and still he'll cave into committing immorality. The key isn't just to be aware of the facts. The key is to be able to reason from those starting points and realize what the implications of those truths are and draw correct conclusions, and that is logic. That's what logic is. And without logic, you're going to be hopelessly crippled in the sanctification process. That's why we should all become logicians. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do it through the renewing of your mind. J.P. Moreland said the mind is the soul's primary vehicle for making contact with God. And it plays a fundamental role in the process of human maturation and change, including spiritual transformation. The mind is crucial when it comes to spiritual transformation or any human change. That quote, by the way, is out of a book called Love God with All Your Mind. We have it in our library and I highly recommend it. It's a great book. One of the sad results of the revivalism of the 1800s was an overemphasis on the immediate conversion rather than a studied period of reflection and conviction that will bring a person to true repentance. That came from all the legacy of Finney and all that. Preaching became emotional and simple and popular and aimed at the least common denominator, like they tell us in seminary, you know, preach to the eighth grade level or the sixth grade level or whatever. Instead of what it should be, an intellectually careful, doctrinally precise sermon. And personal feelings became the measure of one's relationship to God rather than a deep grasp of the nature of God being the measure of your relationship with God. George Marsden is a historian who studied the revivals, and he said, anti-intellectualism was a feature of American revivalism. No question about it. It led to an anti-intellectualism. The liberals, the people that pursued academics and education in Christianity tended to become liberal. And so the rest of the church says, okay, we'll just give up academics. We'll give up knowledge because we don't want to be liberal. And the Bible went from being a body of true propositions about God that were supposed to be thoroughly studied to become just not much more than a practical handbook for ethical guidance and inspiration. You know, the what does this passage mean to me approach. And the intellectually shallow and theologically illiterate form of Christianity that emerged from that gave birth to Mormonism in 1830, Christian Science in 1866, and Jehovah's Witnesses in 1884. That was all the fruit of, I think, the revivalism and the shallow thinking. And that kind of shallow thinking remains to this day in those movements, in those cults. And if you doubt that, just wait till one of them comes to your door, try and engage them in any kind of reasoned discussion. If somebody comes to your, next time somebody comes to your door, a cultist, and tries to quote some verse from the Bible, just ask, do you understand that verse in the context? Regardless of what verse it is. And if they say yes, just say, can you explain just basically the historical background and main theme and basic structure of that book of the Bible, or any book of the Bible? Chances are they'll not be in your house very long. Spirituality, in this kind of a climate, ends up being reduced to emotions and feelings and subjective leadings and promptings and revelations and everything else. And all thinking does is get in the way. And when somebody does come along with a questioning mind who wants to dig in deeply and develop a more reasoned, better-founded faith, very often those people come into the church, they ask their questions, and they're met with suspicion. You know, they just ask an honest question. How do we know the Bible is true? What about the internal conflicts that seem to exist in the Bible? Why doesn't the Bible seem to match up with my experience in this, you know, okay? What about this persuasive argument from the world and from the atheist? And they'll ask these questions, and then everyone looks at them like, ooh, spiritually immature. That's too bad, because Christianity is a faith that is based on sound reasoning and critical thinking. And we need to have a well-reasoned faith. Neil Postman said an interesting comment. He said, when God revealed himself as the Word, that was an unprecedented conception requiring the highest order of abstract thinking. Abstract thinking is required to even understand Jesus. The reason we need to study and master logic is because logic is the correct way to think and to reason, and we find that because God follows logic, that we know that that's the best way to think.
Thank you for listening. We pray you're finding this season helpful. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to drop us a line. We'd love to hear from you. Just go to the treasuringgod.com website and click on Contact. There's also a giving tab on that site. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.